You just keep on going, man. I do this all the time. I mean, all right. Thank you, Jim. You know, the Tonight Show's, I think, has a spot open, you know, if you're not doing anything. You know, I can't help but think every time I hear Reckless Love, if the Psychedelic Furs got saved, I think that's a song they would sing. I just hear that that guy's voice. And, you know, that's just for you old guys. If the Psychedelic Furs got saved, I think they would sing that song. It fits their voice. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? This amazing beach weather. The summer continues, even though 21st is the official end, right? Just continues for us. And, you know, we also, speaking of prayer, let's continue to lift up people in North Carolina that are in tough times on the second floor waiting for a boat to come get them, you know, losing everything. So, you know, we talked about love is like a hurricane, and there's a good demonstration of the ferocity of a hurricane. Well, last week we discussed how jealous God is for us and how it hurts and angers Him, actually, when we follow the world instead of Him, going after someone else. Today we are continuing our look at James 4, and this message is called Lord Willing, because we should be all wanting to do just that, to do the Lord's will. So I'd like to start by prayer. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us. Open our minds to understand Your Word and to apply it to our hearts. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Confirm where You need to confirm. Set us free where we need to be set free. We invite You here, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in James 4. And we are in verse 11. So if you everybody have your owner's manual, you got to read it to get it in you, right? So James 4, starting with verse 11 today. I'm going to read verses 11 to 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? So, it took me a while to unpack this. That's a really compact couple of verses, isn't it? It's a lot in there. I had about five different Bible applications open, you know, looking at all this to see what does the Lord have for us in this. And I put a bunch of verses there. But speaking evil means to slander or defame, right? This is the opposite of what God says. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. He says loving your neighbor, in fact, will fulfill the law. It'll fulfill and satisfy the law. James is condemning careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against others. When we fail to love, we are breaking the law. Isn't that interesting? When we fail to love, we are breaking His highest law. And this means judging too. When we judge our neighbor and speak critically of them, we are not loving them. And in fact, we're acting like God's law is not good. We're saying, no, I don't want to follow. I don't need to follow that. In fact, I really need to do this judging right now. It's really important for me to say what needs to be said. So that's what it means here when it says you're judging the law. You're in fact putting yourself above the law. When we need to submit to the law and let the law do its work. See, we just need to submit to the process. The law will do its work. The law is a schoolmaster bringing us to our knees. We didn't really know we were sinners until we read the law, and then sin sprang to life. And then we realized that we needed a Savior. So God gave us the Ten Commandments. If our neighbor is breaking the law will let them know that. It may not seem like it, and that's where we get into tricky ground, right? We look at it and we think, don't they know what they're doing? Well, of course they know what they're doing most of the time. We don't need to tell them. They know. We don't need to be their judge because they know in their hearts. It reminds me of a joke I heard. I don't know if that's a good place for a joke, but it does remind me of a joke. These guys, these pastors were confessing to each other, keeping each other accountable. And one of them said, you know, I've really been struggling with lust. And the other pastor said, y'all pray for me because, you know, it's so hard to be honest on my taxes, you know, and money's tight. And the other one's, you know, just like, I just been exaggerating so much. And then the last guy says, you know what, guys? I got a real problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. So, people know when they're sinning, right? So that leads me to the first point. Let the law be the judge. We don't need to be the judge. Let the law be the judge. When we judge others, we will be judged by that same standard. Right? It's in Scripture, it says, before you remove the speck out of their eye, take that big plank that's sticking out of your eye and bonking everybody in the head. By the same measure you judge others, you're going to be judged yourself. So right away, we need to have caution, take caution, and we start nailing someone else, right? It happens in my classroom all the time because of my kids, you know. Hey, you know, they're supposed to do their times tables. So the other day, one of my kids, he snuck out the times tables from the day before. I'm finished, you know. And this other kid was nailing him. No. He didn't do it yet. That's from the day before. I looked at Darvin's. I said, did you do it? He said, yes, sir. Okay, well, you know, I can't really prove it. He probably did, though. He probably snuck it out. And then, you know, later on, Trayvon is doing something else, and Darvin's turns around and nails him. I mean, you know, you got to be careful when you start judging. It's happened with me with parents. I was praying about whether to say this last night, but in one of my schools that I worked at, just because I was from Texas, just because my dad is a quail hunter, and I was born in Midland, and my dad is an oil man, and he looked like President Bush, they thought I was a racist. I mean, you know, well, there you go. Definitely a redneck, you know, and they don't know that I've been with people of color my whole life. You know, that's just been what God's done in my life, you know. Even before a lot of my friends in Texas, in South Texas, I was working with people from all backgrounds. I've been living in the hood and working with gang members. I've been all over the place. And it was so interesting when they started judging me, these parents, in turn, they ended up looking like the very person they accused me of being. I was like having to stop myself from starting to turn the table and go, well, now you're a racist. And they created the whole situation by judging me. They're actually putting words in my mouth and writing me up for nothing, for stuff I didn't even say. And it was really awkward. And I prayed, dear Jesus, just help me. I don't feel safe. And I'm at another school now. So God took care of that. But that was heavy. I mean, it was hard to go to school and constantly be judged. And they didn't even know me just because of how I look and where I'm from. Are you with me, anybody? This is a big topic right now in the news, isn't it, right? Well, I hope that if they spend time with me, they'll realize that I love all people the same way. And if I have any bias, it's because that stuff has happened and I'm trying to unpack that and get rid of it. You see how that works? So, anyway, judging. We need to follow God ourselves and do what is right. God will judge others by His law. We don't need to do that. He's going to do the judging. Now, when James says not to judge, he is not saying that we aren't supposed to confront others in their sin. It may be true that they're doing wrong things, and there may be occasion when we need to confront them, especially as pastors and elders and leaders. And this is explained in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. In those verses I have there listed, Titus 1, 2, and 3, that talk about at times you need to go confront a brother in their sin. Listen, it's not right that you're not being faithful to your wife. Something that's very obvious. It's not right that you are drinking and you are getting drunk and everybody knows it because you're a Christian, right? Just obvious things. And then, you know, you bring other people with you as witnesses. There's a whole process. We're not talking about that type of confrontation where you may actually need to warn others about the evil behavior of somebody in the church or somebody that's in the Christian realm. Sometimes we have to warn about wolves in sheep's clothing that have gotten into the church and are taking girls out and aren't really walking with the Lord. I mean, that happens. There are people we have to warn. And that's described in Acts 20:31. You can look at that in Colossians 1:28. These are times when it's clear that a brother or sister is in sin, and the Ten Commandments help us to understand what that sin is. Makes it really clear. But I believe James here is telling us to watch how we judge others in the gray areas, right? You know, like how people dress. Is that modest? Is that modest? You know, all these different measures of modesty. How we raise our children. You know, how we school our children, how we discipline our children. All these things are gray areas. How we spend our idle time. You know, some people don't think it's right just to sit on the beach and spend 2 or 3 hours staring at the ocean. You could be saving the world. Well, that's between you and the Lord, right? Maybe you need to just rest. Or maybe the way you watch TV. Maybe the way you watch movies. There's areas where it's not so clear. And it's easy for us to point fingers and go, well, those guys aren't Christians. Look what they're doing. Look, they got a tattoo. They must not be a Christian for sure. Right? Or whatever it is, right? So we have to be really careful in the gray areas and let God be the judge. Or maybe when we see somebody with failing health or sudden dire circumstances, like Job. Okay? If you look in chapter 1 of Job, it says that Job is without sin. I mean, basically, not like Jesus, but he is a righteous man. I hold nothing against him. And then in chapter 22, one of his friends is telling him, you're obviously a sinner. Look what's happening to you. You're full of boils and all your children have been killed. A tornado wiped out your house. We believe it was a tornado. You know, I mean, obviously you're in sin. And his friends are making a judgment. And then in chapter 42, it goes full circle and God says, No, you got it all wrong. Job's good, man. You're wrong in judging him. And by the way, let me be God. And he spends about 3 chapters establishing himself as God. And then in the end, Job is restored with a new family and everything else. Now, by the way, that was a pretty rough call that he had. Can you imagine if that was your call in life, to have everything wiped out but your life and to continue to trust God through that whole thing? Wow. But the point is, his friends are judging him, right? And we need to let God be the judge. We're tempted to blame their situation on their choices. We need to steer clear of making judgment calls and let God show them himself. When I was out in the water just now, my friend Dane, his wife is Elena, and her left eye was, her pupil was dilating and she was losing sight in her eye this week. And my friend in the water, his wife's Elena, not you, another Elena. And my wife has a problem with her left eye. So I thought, that's interesting. So they're freaking out and they're like, so basically his response was, Lord, what do you want me to know? What's going on here? Have I done something? Am I in sin? I mean, he did business with God himself. He and his wife said, Lord, show us what we need to do. And they just went to the emergency room and they did what they needed to do. They ran all kinds of tests. There's no tumor and everything's fine again. And he said, well, you know, God used the whole thing to draw my wife and I closer together. So he was able to judge it himself and see God's hand in their lives. Right? So it would be just as wrong for me to judge my wife and her situation. I don't know why her eye is, she's going blind in her left eye. We've run all kinds of tests, but we just don't know. We cannot judge those things, right? Now, she has a lot of conversations with God. I can tell you, it's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what her daily prayer life is right now. Lord, why? What's going on? What do I need to do? What do I need to repent for? Whatever, right? But God loves Elena, and he's going to take care of her. And I keep reassuring her, He's going to be with her. Please pray for her eye. It's an occlusion where she can't see out of her left eye well. So we need to steer clear of making judgment calls and let God show them Himself. Let God do the judging. He is the lawgiver. He is judge. He's the one who saves, and He's the one that destroys. It says in this verse here, He sends to heaven, and He sends to hell. That's hard to swallow. This should make us all want to fear and obey Him. Just go back to fearing the Lord and obeying Him. The point here is that we need to let our lips be guided by the law of kindness. Having said all those things, let's go back to the law of love, right? The point here is let our lips be guided by the law of kindness. How do you want to be treated when you're going through stuff? What do you want people to say about you? About your situation? Do you want to be judged, right? When you are tempted to be critical, think of something good to say about that person, and it will enhance your ability to follow God's law of love. Let me say that again. When you're tempted to be critical, think of something good to say about that person, and it will enhance your ability to follow God's law of love. I do this in the classroom right now because there's all kinds of stuff I could point out constantly. It's just, I have incredible needs in my class right now. It's unbelievable. I just found out about another one of my kids who's been through this stuff at home. And his mother told me, and I was just ready to sit there and cry. I told her, I said, you know, I'm a pastor, but that doesn't fit my job description. So I will do what I can to be a positive role model for your son. So instead of nailing him, like, why aren't you doing your work? How come you never do your work? Take your hood off again. Are you kidding me? Stop groaning. Stop moaning. I mean, because it's endless, right? I just go to him, hey, man, you all right? You know, hey, come on, let's do the agenda. You're doing great. Here, you got your pencil out. That's a good start. You know, it's going to be all right. Come on, man. Just do the next thing. I try to think of something positive to encourage him along instead of judging him. I mean, you know, I have, like I told you, I have one girl in my school. Her dad just died 2 years ago. She's on medication. She's a pill if she's not on medication, right? Sweetheart, though. I mean, my heart goes out to her. Another boy, his brother just got shot and killed last week. And his mother didn't even know about it because it was a brother of another mother, you know? And she didn't even know his stepbrother had been killed. I don't know anything about that. He lives with his father, or lived with his father. He's in my classroom. He's off the hook, right? Can you imagine? And then I just found out this boy, the third one, was in a major domestic violence incident and was violated by his own father. It's like, what do you do with that? Oh, my gosh. I just looked at her. I said, oh, his hero? He can't even trust his hero, his father. You know, and there's three main reasons why these boys are not doing well in the inner city. I love what Larry Elder said on the radio the other day because of all the talking about the crimes, there's so many black-on-black shootings, more so than police, just killing each other. He said the main three reasons are, and Larry Elder's a black man from South Central L.A., so the main three reasons that these boys are not doing well is because they don't have a father, and the second reason is because they don't have a father, and the third reason is because they don't have a father. And when your father's died, or your father has violated you and you can't even trust him, your world is upside down. No wonder your hood's on and your head's on your desk and you're like, leave me alone. But I can't do any more. I can't judge the situation any more than that. I just have to work with what it is, speak into their lives. And follow God's law of love. That's God's will for you. Lord willing, love. That's what God wants. And there's more. Look at verses 13 to 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, my son and I were talking this week, Andrew and I, and he said, Dad, how can we tell what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, we don't even know what's going to happen right now on the way to Vaughn's. Just think of all the things that could happen between here and Vaughn's. Kidnapping, an accident, earthquake, you know, flat tire. I mean, you know, the list goes on and on. Heart attack. Just going down the street to get some bananas. Right? Proverbs 27:1 says, if you'll look at that, Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth, right? So many different things could happen. We need to say, these are my plans, Lord willing. These are my plans, Lord willing, right? And not boast. You know, how many people have we heard say, oh yeah, I'm going to go get a job, I'm going to make all this money, and then you see them like a month later and they're still broke. Because it never happened. Right? We hope it will. We pray it will. But we can't say it will. We can't say it will. The scripture here in James is talking specifically about making profit. I'm going to go to this town and make money. You need to let God be God. And He'll make those decisions. Because maybe He doesn't want you to go to that town and work. You know, there's been times when I thought, I could sell my house, take the equity, and go to North Carolina. And live on my equity and my pension, but the Lord's like, yeah, well, then do what? I mean, everything I'm doing is here, the church on the beach, all the things, the school, the prison ministry, Baja Outreach, all these things that we've been working on for 15 years. So that would not be the Lord's will, even though it would be a financial advantage. You see that? That would not be the Lord's will. Plus, I would be in a canoe right now, paddling up the street. So much for the equity. So, you know, so look at what God says about plans in Proverbs 16. I mean, not to make fun of those people, but I mean, that's just reality. Because a lot of Californians are going to North Carolina. Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. Look at this. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs our motives. Why do you want to do what you want to do? Okay? Look at verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make plans, but actually if we are following God and seeking His will, He's going to direct our steps. I was in Mexico Sunday night, did a strategic surf strike, the K-38, and God had ministry just laid out for me. It was so cool, and all I went was just to surf, but I love that because it's just organic stuff. But I met this kid who wanted to be in the film business, but he had left the church. He was 19 or 18. He was going to college, and because of all the big issues, transgenderism, same-sex marriage, all these different issues, he had walked away from church because it didn't match Scripture. And I said, you just have to trust what God said because He rose from the dead. And then let God work out those things. You can plan your future to make movies, but make sure He's in it. And He'll direct your steps. We talked for about an hour. It was an amazing conversation. It was a total divine appointment. And at the end, he asked me for my Instagram. I guess that's good, right? Right? So, you know, God will direct us. Look at verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Whoa, maybe we shouldn't be going that way. That might be the cul-de-sac you don't want to be in. God knows what's best for us. He knows the future. Look at Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 reads, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Let me say that again. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Wow. God knows it all. He knows what's best. Ask Him, right? Ask Him. Our life seems so long at times, doesn't it? Especially when you were young. Remember those long summer days? I don't know about you guys, but in South Texas, you would just sit there and there was absolutely nothing to do. I mean, really was. I mean, I guess we could watch Leave It to Beaver, but, you know, we would just sit there and listen to the locusts in the trees. And it was like 95 degrees and the heat index was 108 and completely shut down. And those days would last for weeks. I remember for a week, I was like, when is dinner going to come, you know? I just would last forever. Every day was like, I don't know, 10 days long. It was unbelievable. And now it's, you know, you notice how it speeds up? And now we're like, whoa, what happened? What is it? Well, I thought it was Tuesday. It's Wednesday? Well, you know, what's going on here? And we realize suddenly it says, like in the word here, we're a vapor. You know, we're the dash between the numbers on the gravestone. Have you seen the dash lately? That's our life. In the Greek, it actually says a mist. Like the morning, we saw this ground fog over there off of Pershing this morning. That morning ground fog. And then by about 8 o'clock, it's gone as soon as it heats up. That's what our life is like. So with that in mind, it should make us want to know God's will even more so. Even more so. And let Him decide what's best for our tomorrow. And then say instead, I have plans, Lord willing. Right? A true believer submits to the plans of Jesus. I had plans in 1995 to go to Costa Rica. Sounds like a good plan. Start a surf ministry, take pictures, hang out in paradise, and tell people about Jesus. I mean, come on. How can it be any better than that? Well, God said no. I got to L.A. I told you all this story. I went to the baptism Hope Chapel had down at the Seaside Lagoon. And my friend said, Shanaynay's here. That was Elena's nickname. And I went over to Elena, and all of a sudden my heart just said, it's time to court Elena. So I asked her to court me, and she said, yeah. And so we got married, and I never made it to Costa Rica. I've been here ever since. And then I went to Gateway Christian School to show slides of Thailand, really not knowing what to do next. And the principal asked me if I wanted to be a math teacher. And I said, sure, why not? I'm getting married. I need some money. So I've been teaching for 22 years. I mean, that's how it started. In the principal's office, hey, can you be a math teacher? Sure, I'm not doing anything else. Unbelievable. I had no clue. I wasn't a very good planner either, but God had my back, okay? And can you believe her dad actually let me marry? I went to her house, went to her porch, and asked for her hand in marriage, and big old Papa Bear Shin, big Papa Bear Shin, scary, said, so what are you going to do for money? At that time, I was fresh from YWAM, had no keys, no money, no car, no place, had no savings. And I said, well, I've worked as an art director and a graphic artist. I could be a substitute teacher. You know, God will take care of us. He actually said yes. That's amazing, isn't it? He let me marry her. That must have been the Lord. I think so. So I submitted to God, and He changed my plans. Instead of going to Costa Rica, who knows what would have happened down there, right? Who knows? I had to surrender to Him. And the same thing, I have ideas of retirement because I get tired of being in the classroom, even though it's a blessing. But God just told me, stop thinking about it. Right now, you need to do what I've called you to do today. And I'm enjoying my class more than ever right now because I'm saying, no, today is the day that I'm going to live. Not tomorrow, not when I'm 65, you know. I want to make the most of right now. Lord, help me make the most and find joy right now. Sit down, Jaden. I want to have joy, so make me happy. So, and like, oh, check this out. Unbelievable. What time is it? So, the other thing that happened when I was in Mexico, the waves were incredible, like 12 feet. It was like snowboarding on your surfboard. Just get on the rail and just big open faces. Anyway, I digress. So I'm out in the water and I just caught this really fun wave and I got this big old grin on my face. And there's this guy with bloodshot eyes and I paddled over to him. I said, "Do you have a broken blood vessel?" And he said, "No, I just surfed 8 hours yesterday and I'm back in the water again now and my eyes are done." They were. I mean, they were bleeding. And I just felt this welling up question like, "So where are you from?" Not like, "Hey, where are you from, SA?" You know, but "Where are you from?" Like the gangs say. He said, "I'm from Tehachapi." I said, "Tehachapi? You know, that is so interesting because in 1989, I told my leader, Chris Cannon, that I was willing to do whatever God wanted me to do anywhere in the whole world. I'm surrendered. I don't care. I just want to work with kids. I just want to work with youth." And he said, "You know what? I know of a pastor in Tehachapi that needs a youth leader." And so I went up to Tehachapi, stayed at Pastor Scott's house that night, and he was really excited. You know, he had a new youth leader. And I'm freaking out because I'm leaving the beach. You know where Tehachapi is? Okay, it's on the way to somewhere else, right? But it is pretty. It's, you know where Nowhere is? Well, it's about 50 miles west of there. So, yeah, I was up there in Tehachapi walking on this golf course in a light snow. And that was cool. At night, I'm walking on the golf course, and I'm a nervous wreck. I'm like, I just don't have peace about this. Do I really want to leave the beach? I mean, how could this be God's will? You know, and I'm having this discussion, you know. And I came home and I prayed about it and I called him and I said, "You know what? I can't do it." And so I told him that, you know. He said, "Well, what church was that?" I said, "It was Foursquare." He said, "My dad was a worship leader there and I was in the youth group." This is this weekend, 30 years later. Unbelievable. In the water in Mexico on Sunday. Is that crazy or what? That God put us together. And he said, "You know what? It's a good thing you didn't come." That was the Lord's will. Because the pastor did some things that didn't sit right with the church. And my dad left and the church fell apart. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that you directed me correctly. Isn't that wild? I'm about to give a message on God directing us, and then I meet him in Mexico on Sunday and Monday. And I was just going to surf. But you know how God is. He doesn't miss a beat. If you're listening and you're watching, I did have to watch and look and be open. You know, I use the 3-foot rule. You know what that is? Anybody within 3 feet, tell them hi. Ask them what's going on. See what's happening. You never know. Could be something really cool. You might miss it. My cousin has that rule and he has 150 clients. So, because he always meets new people. But I was so blessed. And then this guy, Zach, and I both have 12-year-old daughters. And we got to talk about how we can minister to them and be there for them. So that was a blessing. So, lastly, verse 17 sums up this section with one of my favorite go-to verses. By the way, did I read the point for number 2? Did y'all fill in that blank? It says, "Let God help you make your plans." Let God help you make your plans. Don't pretend like you're captain of your ship. That's basically what an atheist does. They say, "No, I don't need God. I got this, right? I trust in myself. I can make it all happen," and it doesn't work that way. So now verse 17. "Therefore," so having said all those things, that's what it's there for. You ever wondered why it says therefore? Well, it's there. The reason it's there is because it means to sum all this up, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I've always looked at this verse as a catch-all verse. Are you when I talk to people or even examine something myself. If God is showing you not to do it, then don't do it. Right? It covers a lot of ground, especially in the gray areas. God will tell you if you're sinning. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 16, 7 through 11. John 16, 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's it right there. That's the Holy Spirit's role, is to convict us of our sin so that it shows us our need for a Savior. You remember what I said? Before we saw the law, we didn't know we were a sinner. When we read the law and we see the standard, we realize we fall short. That's why Scripture says that the law is a schoolmaster driving us to our knees, showing us our need for a Savior. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Not only to convict, but also to comfort and to heal. The Holy Spirit is a very fascinating person. One of the three in the Godhead. He is God. Okay? And so, you usually don't need to tell someone that they're sinning because of this fact. Because the Holy Spirit is telling them, that is, if they're in God's Word. Now, if they've never read God's Word, if they've never been around the truth, if they haven't heard the Ten Commandments, then they may not realize, they may not have that conviction yet. But as we pray for people, the Holy Spirit begins to minister to them, drawing them close to God. And as they get closer to God and read His Word, then He'll start to highlight those parts of their lives that need to be addressed. And we don't need to be that policeman for them. God will do that. That leads me to point number three. Let God show you your sin. Let God do that. Let God show you. I don't need to do that. Remember that asterisk next to that is if you're in the church and you know you're sinning and you have to be confronted, that's different. But just as we're walking towards the light, walking towards the Lord, we're all in process. We don't suddenly arrive as holy. Now, positionally, in the heavenly realms, we are holy by the blood of Christ. But walking on earth to be that holy person, we are becoming more and more holy each day, set apart for Christ, as we repent for each of those things that He shows us. I think if He showed us this all at once, we would explode. We just like vaporize. We just couldn't handle it. So He shows us a little bit at a time. We repent for those things, and we become more and more holy as we take care of our business with Him. I remember as a seeking Christian, I was doing things I thought I was okay, that I would consider sin today. I would go do stuff with my sister in Texas that were illegal, and I would come back to my home group. Unbelievable. I'm like, hey, guys, I went and did this with my sister because I wanted to be able to relate to her, you know, and know what she's going through. And they're all looking at me like, dude, you need to read the Bible, you know, and because it involved drugs. And so anyway, and I thought it was okay. And God and those people I was with in my kinship group at the Vineyard in Santa Monica, my kinship leader was Brad Bailey, who's now the pastor at Westside Vineyard. He's an awesome guy, right? He would just look at me with love. Amazing love. So much grace. Because he knew that God's love would gently lead me into the fold and he'd take care of it. He knew. He didn't have to tell me, you stop that. I was a sinner. I was just in process. God told me. I knew when to stop doing those things. I didn't need a judge. I needed someone to love me. In the name of Jesus, I needed love. I was a wounded soul. And his love won me over. I was brought to full repentance one day in 1986 on my knees, 4:30 in the morning, after a horrible night, sleeping in the wrong house, drinking too much, wrecking my car, all those things, like a country song, bad country song. And I repented, raised my hands up, surrendered to the Lord, as my life has been forever changed. Shortly after that, being in that group with those loving Christians, if those guys would have been judging me, it might have scared me away. That's what happened to Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan was actually in their fellowship in the vineyard in Santa Monica, and people were judging him. And he's like, I'm out of here. Leave me alone. Same with Laird Hamilton. My wife and I talked to him at a movie screening of his, and he was a Hope Chapel mini church leader in Hawaii. But they were constantly judging him on his lifestyle. He said, I'm out of here. You know, if you want to ask me, I'm a Christian, okay? But I don't want to be in the public eye anymore. Leave me alone. So yeah, if you press Laird, he'll say, yeah, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. But he's not going to go talk about it and be judged anymore. It hurt him. All well-meaning people, we need to help Bob Dylan to get saved. Really? No, God does the work. God does the work. That's what it says in Philippians 1:6. He is faithful to complete the work that He's begun in us. That's a preview of Tuesday night. It's the work of salvation. He is able to complete the work of salvation that He's begun in each of us. That's good news. And Bob Dylan, I don't know, where is he now? Muslim? What did he do? He had that awesome album, Long Train, what's it called? Slow Train. Slow Train. Anyway, he has a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. You gotta look that up on Spotify. You gotta serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You gotta serve somebody. With his voice, you know? So yeah, he was getting in the fold. He was getting loved by Jesus. And he blew out because he got judged. The Lord kept me from sinning by drawing me near Him with His kindness. It's His kindness that leads to repentance, not a judge. We don't need someone pointing their fingers at us to get us to love Jesus. That doesn't work. Guys used to witness to me on the beach when I was in Texas with all my friends. You're going to burn. You're going to go to hell. And I, oh yeah, you want to twist a fatty with me? It's like, whatever, leave me alone. I'm having a good day, you know, sort of. It didn't work. It was His kindness that led me to repentance. It was His kindness that led me to repentance. It was just a matter of time. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. And I have a question for you. A couple of things. First, do you want to be right with God? I don't know where you are right now in your life. Basically, just stop doing whatever He showed you last. That's not for me to decide. That's not for us to decide. As you read the Word, as you pray, what is the Holy Spirit showing you to do? That's between you and the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's between you and the Lord. Do that thing today. Do that today, and you will be closer to God today than you were yesterday. And then tomorrow, do the next thing. If it's drinking and you need help, get help. Whatever it is, you know, pornography, whatever it is, God will show you, but that's between you and the Lord, right? It's called repentance. Repentance sounds like this, da-da-da-da. But actually, it's an opportunity to change your mind about how you're living. Well, maybe that's not working so good. Changing your mind. Burt Reynolds just died, right? I don't know where he was with the Lord before he died, but I do know he knew how to do a 180 in a black Trans Am. As you hit the brakes and hit the accelerator at the same time and go the other way. Well, that's what God wants us to do. Do that big old 180 in your black Trans Am in your life and head the other direction for Jesus. Right? Watch Smokey and the Bandit. I haven't seen it lately. Maybe, I don't know if it's questionable, but that's a cool move. You got to watch that one. Apparently, it's a bad movie, but he's really a fun actor. That's what I remember. Let the law be judge. Submit to God. Let Him decide what's best for you. What the best plans are for you. Be able to say, this is great. If you can say, Lord willing, you're in a good spot. Lord willing. Everybody say that. Lord willing. I'm ready. Lord willing. Everybody close your eyes for a second and bow your heads, because maybe there's somebody right now that is really being touched and convicted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I prayed for that very thing. Jesus, convict them because you love them. Do your work right now like you do in me. I was convicted this morning because I was all in a rush to get out of the house and I wasn't very organized. So I had to repent on the way over here. I mean, that's just how life is, right? But maybe there's something that's pretty big right now and it's holding you back from knowing God and loving Him. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. But before I do that, I want to make sure that you first know Jesus. If there's somebody here that has never said, Jesus, I not only believe in you, but I want to put my trust in you, raise your hand. I not only believe, but I'm ready to trust and follow you. Raise your hand if you've never done that. Okay, well, let's all say this prayer to remind others that are within earshot of how to pray. Dear Jesus, I know you died for me. You paid for my sins. All of them. At the cross. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you for washing me clean.
Thank you for washing us clean.
By your blood.
By your blood.
I believe you rose from the dead.
We believe you rose from the dead.
So I believe what you said.
So we believe what you said.
I want to follow you.
We want to follow you.
Trust you.
Trust you.
All the days of my life.
All the days of our lives.
Now, maybe there's another group of you that has something that's just, it's in the way. And you want victory. And God's showing you right now. That sin is blocking you from having freedom in Christ. With everybody's eyes closed, this is personal. Just raise your hand, and I want to pray for you that God will help you. I see that hand. Anything right now, it could be little stuff. It could be I'm not washing the dishes at night, and I'm just going right to sleep. Or whatever it is. I see that hand. It could be I'm just on the internet and I'm looking at the wrong websites. I just got to stop. I can tell in my stomach. It's just not right. I'm spending way too much time on Instagram. Whatever. Those areas are gray areas. It's between you and the Lord. I see that hand. Okay, let's pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I give you those things that stand between me and you. Forgive me. I want to stop. I want to be close to you.
We want to be close.
Sprinkle my conscience clean.
Sprinkle our conscience clean.
As I draw near to you.
As we draw near to you.
And give me power.
And give us power.
By the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
To say no.
To say no.
To the bad things.
Or wrong things.
And yes.
To you.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now. Raise your hand if you feel more free. Okay, maybe you did. It's just hearing this, right? Take a deep breath. This is not yoga. Just take a deep breath. Exhale and say, thank you, Jesus. God is so good. In fact, there's nothing wrong with meditating and stretching. I've talked to some friends of mine that do that. There's nothing wrong with that. And I love to meditate on Isaiah 26:3. Do y'all know what that is? He will keep in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee because he trusts in thee. Is that a great one to stretch to and meditate on? Right? Praise God. And then I want to tell you one other thing. Elena reminded me of this. For those of you that are new in the faith, remember grow. G-R-O-W. Go to church. Read God's word. Obey the last thing he showed you. And witness. Tell people about him. And you will find yourself growing in Christ. Amen? Well, let's stand and thank God and praise and worship.